Pastor Mike Favarez with Focal Point Ministries. I trust that the following recorded sermon will be a benefit and a challenge to your Christian walk. For more information about Focal Point Ministries, log on to our website at focalpointministries.org, focalpointministries.org, or call us toll free at 888-320-5885. Kind of you. I guess that means I'm in the right church here. I do feel real good to be back. It is no place I'd rather be. I get a chance to just visit in churches during my break, and it's hard because so much of my break is about planning for this church and for what's going on in the pulpit here and the programming here, and it's hard to be in other places when my heart is here and what's going on, and God has just really positioned, I think, Compass Bible Church for some really good things in the days to come. We've got a lot God would have us accomplish, and I'm excited about that. I'm excited to see what God has to do for us and through us and in us, and I know it starts with a church that's just real focused on what our purpose is, and we've talked a lot about that at the church. And there's no need to go into detail again right now about that. It's a ubiquitous statement, I assume, among us that our church exists to make disciples. I mean, people, I trust, have that on the tip of their tongue. I mean, and that's one of the things I love about Compass Bible Church is that we have a sense of knowing what we're here for. There's a lot of churches just not that sense of even knowing what their purpose is. They have no measurable goal, and our goal is clear. We're here to make disciples, and as we've studied that multiple times in Matthew 28, what we do and have done for years is we take the participles grammatically in Christ's Great Commission, and we see the parts of that main verb to make disciples, and from that we start to draw those very clear targets, the essential components of what it means to make disciples. And we've tried to make that pithy and memorable with words like reaching, teaching, and training. We want to reach as many people for Christ with the gospel, which in the Great Commission culminated with baptizing them in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, that external expression of a converted disciple. And then he said to teach them, right, teaching them to obey all that I commanded you. And that's the process that we define as, you know, we want to teach as many people as possible to follow Christ, to obey Christ. And then, of course, they had to be trained, those 11 in the Great Commission that were getting that firsthand, to be able to do that kind of evangelism and to do that kind of discipleship. So we have to be a church that's all about training. We have to train people to do evangelism and discipleship. So we're a church that's all about reaching people for Christ, teaching people to be like Christ, to obey Christ, and training people to serve Christ. And that's the purpose. And it should be clear in our minds. And if you're new and it's not, hopefully you'll hear that a lot and you'll understand why we're here. That's our purpose. But the thing I thought would be important as we kind of get into a new church year, and you understand that September kind of feels like we start the church year going from September through August, and as we gear up for that, I wanted to take a break from our Luke study just to step back and say, you know, if we're going to be a church that really impacts our generation with the gospel in our corner of the world here, and we have fingers and tentacles in other places around the world, but if we're really going to make a difference in South Orange County, we've got to be filled with congregants, with people that are a part of this church that have three basic fundamental commitments to their church and in their church. And that's what I want to address today. In other words, if we're going to really be effective at reaching, teaching, and training, there are three other words that should be kind of our personal checklist to make sure that we are a functioning part of this church in a healthy way. And we've blitzed you already as we've prepared for September with those three words. And they're very simple, and I show my cards here at the beginning. The outline's very simple, but we're going to talk about attending, connecting, and serving. And I want that to become as ubiquitous and common in our speech as reaching, teaching, and training. If our church is purposed to reach, teach, and train, we need to understand that our involvement in the church must require a commitment to attending the church, to connecting to people in the church, and to serving the people of the church. The reaching, teaching, training. If that's going to be our goal, we have to attend, connect, and serve. Now, I'm going to word them a little different on the outline there, and hopefully you found the outline. If you look down the list, as I normally do, I provide the first word of the point, and these are scary words because they're just redundant words that our culture hates. Commit, commit, commit. And if there's one thing our generation is not fond of, it's committing. Moderns are averse to commitment. I get that. But remember this, moderns are averse to a lot of good and godly things. Would you agree?
Therefore, I don't care what our culture is averse to. If we are Christians, followers of Christ, we look to the constitution of Christianity, the Bible, and we find out whether or not we should be all about commitment and should be warming up to the idea and participating and engaging in commitments, or whether we, like our culture, should be averse to commitment. And you do know the trends. I don't need to preach on this morning, but I mean, whether you're looking through the matrix of relationships, of brand loyalty, of marriage, commitment is on a downward slide, a rapid exponential downhill slide. Just to get off on this for just a second, the whole stats on, for instance, job loyalty. In the olden days, your grandfather would work for a company, he'd work for it till the end of his career and retire, and that's how, at least within his field, he was committed to that. Today, the millennials, as they call them, our youngest workforce, their pattern now is to change jobs literally every 3 years in their career. Think about that. And sometimes shifting entire genres into other kinds of work. We just don't have loyalty or commitment to things the way we used to. And so when you see an outline that starts with commit, 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 I mean, that's something that you may go, oh, I don't like commitment. Listen, get over it, because the Bible is all about it. As a matter of fact, your Bible is made up of two parts, the Old and New what? Testament. You do know what the word testament means. Covenant. You know what a covenant is? It is a commitment, a pledge, a promise. God is all about pledges, commitments, and promises. As a matter of fact, all throughout the Bible, 261 times in the Hebrew Old Testament and in the Greek New Testament, you'll find that word, that idea of God's commitment, his pledge, his promise, his covenant. We're called his covenant people. In the Old Testament, the center of worship, you had the outer courts, the inner courts, you had the holy place, you had the Holy of Holies, and then in the Holy of Holies, you had the centerpiece of furniture, and it was called the Ark of the Covenant. You know what those words mean? Ark is just a box. Noah built a big box to float around a barge, and in the Holy of Holies, there was another box. It was called the Ark, or the Box of the Covenant, the promise, the pledge, the commitment. The Box of the Commitment was the centerpiece of the visual focal point of even the worship center. As a matter of fact, when God is described as a loving God, it's not the kind of, you know, February 14th idea. This is not a warm fuzzy that God has for us. The Hebrew word in the Old Testament, you Old Testament people know, if you've studied the languages at all or if you've been in church long enough, you know the Hebrew word is hesed. And the Hebrew word hesed that's translated love in our Bibles, ask or acknowledge or reference any kind of lexicon on this. It has to do with God's loyalty to keep his promise. Often translated, his covenant love, his faithful love, that he does what he says. And then he creates people and he says, I want you guys to enter into covenants. First, with the big covenants that he makes in the Old Testament to relate to people. He gets into covenant with Abraham. He has a covenant with Moses and the people of Moses. He has the Palestinian covenant, the Davidic covenant, the new covenant. You could go on and on and on with God making promises and calling people to engage in promises. He even builds society on a central covenant that creates a family, the covenant of marriage. These are faithful pledges. And then our godliness, much like God's holiness, is even sometimes measured by how faithful you are to carry out those covenants. So the world's going to go, I don't want to commit to anything. Listen, I don't care what they say. I don't care what they do. If you claim Christ, you need to be a person that is not averse to commitments. As a matter of fact, part of the Christian life is making good and godly commitments, vows, pledges, promises. And so when it comes to what we need to be as participants at Compass Bible Church, I, without apology, I'm going to call you today to three basic commitments. Commitments that we are not making just so we'll fill up a roster of volunteers in our church. Please do not see this as some weird ploy to get people plugged into church. That's not it at all. As a matter of fact, that's just the outcome, and it happens to be one of the byproducts of it. The point is this, if you're going to be the Christian that God has designed you to be, you need these three commitments. You need to make sure you've made these three commitments. You need to make sure you're faithful to these three commitments. And like I said, I've already shown my hand on this. You know what they are, but let me word them this way. Let me start with the first one. You and I, we're going to be a part of a church that is effective in reaching its generation, reaching, teaching, and training. Then we need to commit to church attendance. It's very simple, very forthright, no trickiness, no difficulty to understand. We need to commit to church attendance. Now, there's a lot of places in the Bible I could go to show you that's God's expectation. Matter of fact, that is your obligation as a follower of Christ. But let me take you to one that you probably wouldn't look to if you're going to think about the obligation that you have before God to attend your church. Let me turn you to Ephesians chapter 4. As odd as this passage may seem on the surface to get to the place of church attendance, let me start there because I think part of the novelty of getting there with this text may be something that sticks in your mind, or maybe an approach or a new way to look at this that you never have before that may be helpful. We need to make the commitment to faithfully attend our church. Ephesians 4, look at verse number 8. Therefore, it says, now Paul is quoting here in Ephesians 4, Psalm 68, verse 18 to be specific, when he says this, when he ascended on high, he led a host of captives. He's redeemed people. And he gave gifts to men. Now he's going to take that passage from the Psalms, that verse that the Jews sang in their worship, and he's going to apply it now to Christ. And you see in the ESV, as in most translations, verses 9 and 10 are in parentheses. Parenthetically, he's going to take the first part of that verse in Psalm 68:18 and say, talking about ascending and leading a host captive, he now takes off parenthetically for a minute to talk about the descent of Christ, perhaps the incarnation, and then furthermore, the death, burial, resurrection, and ascension of Christ. Now that's a bit of an aside because he's going to get to the main point that he's developing in chapter 4, which is the last line, the last five words in English in verse 18 of Psalm 68, found in verse 8, which is, he gave gifts to men. He picks it up in verse 11. Let's read there. And he gave, what did he give to his redeemed people, his captive people? He gave the apostles, he gave the prophets, he gave the evangelists, and he gave the shepherds and teachers. Now the syntax, the formation of these sentences in English may be harder to discern than it is in Greek because it's very simple to see in Greek, the original language of the New Testament, that these are four categories, not five. Okay, as a matter of fact, if I were to read it as literally as I could, and he gave some to be apostles and some to be prophets and some to be evangelists and some to be shepherds and teachers. That's how it reads. So I got four different categories. Now look at it this way, if you would. Kind of visualize it as a box. You've got some as apostles, some as prophets, some as evangelists, and some as pastor and teachers. Now, why do I stack those? Because the first ones here, apostles and prophets, we've already learned in Ephesians 2, if we were studying through it systematically, verse 20, that's the foundation of the church of Jesus Christ. The apostles who came with apostolic authority, the ability to do miraculous signs, they came with the authority of Christ and founded the movement, the apostles. And then the prophets came along who were endowed with the supernatural ability to speak revelatory information. They were able to teach New Testament truths without a New Testament in their hands. They were the prophets, the apostles and prophets. You established the church, you fed the early church without a Bible. Then you had the evangelists that, much like the apostles, came and founded churches with a Bible in hand. Not just leading people to Christ, although it was a big part of that. They came to a town, they preached the word, they had the revelatory work of the prophets, New Testament prophets in their hands, and they established churches. They were the church planters or the evangelists. And then you had the people that fed them. Just like the prophets, you had the pastor teachers. And it was hard, I suppose, for Paul to choose which word to use. He didn't just want to use the word pastor, and he didn't just want to use the word teacher. He used them both. Because the role is a leader in the church who's guiding kind of administratively with a spiritual insight to the concerns and the harms of a Christian and to teach them and feed them. So you got the apostles, the prophets, the evangelists, the pastor teachers. The apostles and prophets, foundational gifts. We don't have those being given to the church anymore. We have now the church planters, the evangelists, and the pastor teachers. And once a church starts, or you want to make it very individual, when you get saved, you now need to be in a church where you have a pastor teacher who is feeding you. What for? It says here, verse 12, to equip the saints for the work of ministry. In the context of what we've been talking about briefly this morning is the purpose of the church is to do the work or the ministry of reaching, teaching, and training. The pastor here, the pastor teacher, is given to every church to have that ability to equip them, prepare them, motivate them, spur them on, get them going to do the work of ministry, which results in the building up of the body of Christ. Now, okay, that's a great explanation, but verse 11, remember that started with, he gave them. He gave some to be apostles, prophets, evangelists, pastors, teachers. As awkward as this sounds, the whole point of this started with Psalm 68:18, which is he gave gifts to men. He led this host captive. He then gave them gifts. And the gifts in this text is people. In particular, for an established church or an established Christian, it's he gave them a pastor teacher. As awkward as this sounds, how does this relate to church attendance? Well, it's this mentality that your pastor teacher is Christ's gift to you. As awkward as that sounds, I mean, he says he's God's gift to the world. No, listen. I'm not God's gift to the world, but I am Christ's gift to you, as imperfect as I am, and every other pastor, and every other human being that is a gift from God to someone. Imperfect, I get that. But I am, as your pastor teacher, and the team of pastor teachers we have, they are gifts from God, Christ in particular in this text, to the church. Now that changes the relationship between the gift that God gives you for a specific purpose to something else or someone else who's not the gift of God to you. Follow me on this now. It changes the way you view it. For instance, Ben, if you haven't heard, had a baby this week. His wife had a baby this week. It'd be in the papers if he had a baby. But he's the responsible party. So Holly has a baby. Now, he's been tweeting, as you would expect, classic texts from the scripture like Psalm 128 that says something very profound. And that is that children are a gift from the Lord. Think about that now. They're given from God to parents. And because of that, there's this profound, almost innate, inherent understanding that this blob of humanity that they've never met, that's done nothing, has no resume, has done nothing for Ben or Holly, they just, so wonderful. They love this baby who's done nothing for them but cause Holly a lot of pain for months. And they love the baby. And it is a gift of God to Ben and Holly. And because of that, after a couple days in the hospital, they physically go take the baby from the hospital and bring it to their own house. They bring it home with them. Well, of course. No, but think about that. That individual is a gift from God. They feel like that's a trust. They now, this is my child. This is a relationship I have to cherish and nourish. And it's a priority. It is something now that's important. Of course it is. It's your child. But stop for a second. Why is that so important? Because God says the design of this is that children are a gift from God, the Lord, to parents. Now, are they perfect? I don't know. You think they are when they're 13 hours old. But when they're 13 years old, you realize they're nowhere close to perfect. But you still treat them with a certain value because of that. By the way, there is another, and God's not using this word, you know, all over the place without thinking. But there is another person, for many of you people here, that the Bible says is a gift from the Lord to you. The book of Proverbs, if you've read it, is your spouse. Your spouse. Now think about that. Now that you think, well, wait a minute, I chose my spouse. I understand that. But there's something heavy in this scripture, this weighted doctrine of the sovereignty of God. In God's providence, even through your decision making, the Bible says that was God's decision to bring that person into your life, and you should stand back looking at your husband or your wife and saying, this is the gift of God to me. The Lord gave this person to me. Echoed in 1 Corinthians 7, by the way, when Paul's talking about marriage. And he's talking about singleness, he talks about marriage, he calls it a gift from God. Now think about that. Because of that gift, you treat that person with a special priority, just like when a child proves that the child's not perfect, when the thrill is gone in your marriage, it really doesn't matter. You don't trade them in. Why? Because God says this is a very special person chosen by God to be in your life. You don't treat it lightly. You don't just trade it in. See, that, I understand, is maybe not as popular as it is for us to cherish and stay in relationship with our children, and certainly nowhere near, perhaps maybe even the thought has never even crossed a person's mind, that their pastor is, at least under the rubric and the title and the category of gift, also another individual gift of God to you. And again, you have to believe in the providence of God here. If you want a passage on this, we have no time to look at it. But Acts 17, when God is speaking through Paul in this inspired sermon, he speaks about the fact that through the providence of God, he's placed people geographically all over the planet at the precise times so that through the providential work of God, they may seek after God. And though you chose perhaps to come and attend this church, the Bible says through the providence of God, assuming that that's what's happening here, then this is God's gift to you, Christ's gift to you. Now, as awkward as that is to preach it that way, and as open to misunderstandings as it be, and as I know I'll be misquoted, and you know, people have a field day with that. This is not an arrogant statement. This is a statement just to recognize that your relationship with your pastor and your church is not just like, oh yeah, I go there for a while and I like that church for their music and I go there sometimes and that church has great programs and I go there and that has a great Bible study and kids. You don't float around just like you didn't when you were, you know, growing up. You didn't just trade houses all the time. And hopefully you're not trading spouses like the world and trading them in when the thrill is gone. You are committed to this relationship. That's why I'm saying this. If I am your pastor and this is your church, though it seems like a very human, rational decision that you've made, you need to view this in a way that maybe you haven't in the past. This has to be a priority. Now, I should say this, because it may sound, God's gift to the world. Let me make it clear. I may not be Christ's gift to your life. Matter of fact, there may be some other pastor preaching this morning somewhere in South County that is God's gift to your life, that Christ has given you for your equipping and building up. And you shouldn't be here. That's why I always think it's funny reading church websites. Oh, well, everyone's welcome. The church for you. I don't know if this is the church for you. I don't know that everyone should be welcome here. God has particularly chosen some people to be a part of this church. And through providence and wisdom and insight and prayer, you will make that decision. And when you do, all I'm saying is it needs to be more than, yeah, I like hanging out there. It's pretty good. I like it. It needs to be, I am committed here. And I am committing myself to the most basic interaction in the church that can ever happen. I'm attending. I come. I'm here on the weekends. I'm not into traveling on the weekends and buying cabins in the mountains so I'm never here, or buying the RV and I'm always gone, or the boat or whatever. I'm not saying those things are wrong, but you need to think about your priorities if you're a Christian, because you need to make this meeting right here every week when your chairs are side by side, being fed by your pastor, it needs to be a priority. And you've got to make it a priority in your life. Now, if this isn't the church, and let me say this, for those of you that are wondering if it's the church and you're deciding if it's the church that God has for you, hurry up and make the decision, okay? And let me say why I say that. Being a pastor for quite a while now, I meet a lot of people that are always kind of perpetually in the state of deciding whether this is the church for them. I had that happen just in the last service. And I even said these very words. And here comes someone who's been here for years. Oh, I'm not quite sure, you know, this is your... You know, listen, let me give you some pastoral wisdom. Now, I got to distinguish between the Lord's command, and I can't quote to a passage of Scripture and say, here it is. Let me give you a rule of thumb from pastoral wisdom and experience. It shouldn't take you more than 6 weeks. This is opinion now, but I think it's wise opinion. It shouldn't take you more than 6 weeks to decide whether this is your church or not. If this is week 66 for you and you're still not sure, go find another church. Probably not the place for you. But you, within 6 weeks, I think, should be able to figure out whether this should be your church home. And once you decide that, the word, let's underscore it, commit, let's commit to faithfully attending. I'm going to commit to church attendance. I'm going to be there. 52 weeks out of the year? I understand that. I'm not here 52 weeks out of the year. I get that. We need breaks. You don't want me preaching to you 52 weeks out of the year. I get that. But I'm just saying this is the chronic, it is the habitual, it is the regular pattern of faithful attendance. And you are here. And that brings me to one more sidebar that we got to talk about. Well, okay, well, where do I sign up? I get that all the time. Where's the form to fill out? And if you've come from a church that has had formalized church membership, and I understand that, just understand this, please, that you cannot derive formalized church membership from the passages in Scripture that use the word membership. Or member. There is no word membership translation, but there is the word member. Understand the word member. It's used in about three different ways in the New Testament. All of them analogous to something else. And the primary analogy is the analogy of a body part. Remember this from 1 Corinthians 12. Talk about the eye, the ear, right, the foot. Well, here's the thing. The word member simply means a part of. My elbow is a part of my body. Right? My ear is a part of my body. The word part translates in that passage, member, and it translates that way a few times in the New Testament. It just means it's an appendage. It's attached to it. It's physically there. See? That's what the membership describes in the New Testament. Used in some cases in the relationship of a participant in something, like a participant in a council. That was one of the references, and it's not translated member in that case, or in some translations it may be, but it means you're participating, you're physically there, you show up, you say, this is my council, or in our case, this is my church. So if this is your church, I am your pastor, and if you've decided, which I don't think should take you more than 6 weeks, this is the place I'm going to fellowship, all I'm saying is, now commit yourself to being here. And then let's just say you're a part of the body. You're an appendage here. You don't want to be calling yourself an appendage. You are a part of the body. You're a member of the body of Compass Bible Church. That's all I'm saying. If we want to boil it down to the basics of the New Testament, that's what we're talking about. You are a Christian. You identify with this church. I'm your pastor. Now, is there a time for you to divorce your wife and disown your children? Oh, that's an ugly thought in the middle of a halfway positive sermon. Well, yeah, there is. Sure there is. Now, that's an ugly conversation to have. But there is a time that's allowable in Scripture to disown your children and to divorce your spouse. I get that. But that is the exception that's done with grave concern, with a lot of deliberation, with a lot of counsel, and really should be understood as a catastrophic problem. Okay, now I understand I'm not your child and I'm not your spouse. But as your pastor, you don't float in and out without some catastrophic issue that divides this. There needs to be something severe, and it couldn't be just the practicalities of life, and you've been fired from your job, and you got another one in Cincinnati. I understand you can't then be a physical part of Compass Bible Church. I get that. I understand that. But if you're going to change churches, and I got the stats on this too, people changing churches all the time without changing their residence, then here's all I'm saying. There ought to be a really, really good reason for that. A real good biblical reason that leads you to say, I'm set, not when the thrill is gone. Because the thrill, I assure you, will be gone. If you're new in the church and it's all thrilling to listen to Mike preach, that'll leave you. All right? There'll be times when you say, why am I even a part of this church? I don't even understand why I go here. I get that. That'll happen. But just like with your children or your spouse, I'm not trying to put us on the same level, but I am saying the word gift applies to all three. You just need to make sure that you have a very good reason. You follow that? That's an important understanding that we should have. And the culture has bred this revolving door. And maybe you're a part of it. They come in, they check a church out, they chill there, it's great. My kids didn't like it. Oh, my kids don't like it as much. I'm not thrilled anymore by the sermons. And then off you go out the back door. That is not a biblical mindset. Certainly not a part of what should be a fundamental biblical commitment to your local church. So make a decision. If this is your place, commit to being here. And then let's see you here every weekend. There are exceptions. I understand that. But let's be here right now. Let me add, speaking of pastoral advice and opinion, this one is by no means in the Bible. There's no passage I can quote, but there is one little silly thing, and I'll smile partially here at you when I say this, and I know it's silly, but I got to mention it because I think in part we at Compass Bible Church have kind of set the trend here in Orange County. We've been doing it for years now, and other churches are catching on, but it's not a bad thing, it's a good thing. And that is, once you decide this is your church and you're committed to attending, wouldn't it be bad to somehow identify with the church in one little simple way? It's a silly way, I understand, but I found it helps on a variety of levels. Helps us, helps you, helps your driving. And that is, give me a little piece of your back window or your bumper. Because when you identify with your church, you're basically saying, this is my church. This is my church. That's my pastor. Here's where I go. I'm a Christian. I'm a part of that fellowship. Not a bad thing. I love it. I love it when I see other churches' bumper stickers. They're identifying with their body. That's a good thing. It's a great thing. Identify with it. This is not a tattoo. This is not eternal connection. You can rip it off one day. But I'm just saying, you're saying, this is my church. It will help you drive better. It helps most people think about how they drive. Not a bad thing. I am saying, not a bad thing to say, hey, this is my church. I understand it. I see it. People see it. I'm identified with that church. Either way, this is biblical. Attend your church. And if it's not this one, then pick another one that you can understand that pastor being God's gift to your spiritual life, and then attend there. And be there. And don't sit there and see the churches of South Orange County as some kind of buffet line at Soup Plantation. It's not. You pick one, you stick with it, that's your church. It should take a catastrophe to have you walk out the back door and head to another one. Number two, there's a problem with just stopping there. You can sit here every Sunday, you can soak in the sermons, you can be growing, you can be getting equipped, but if you're not at another level of commitment, to take the chairs, as we say, from side to side to face, then there's a problem. Let's put it this way, to be very specific. You need to commit to a small group of Christians within your church, sitting under the same pastor, in the same place, in the same assembly, but you are sitting with those people and you are connecting with them. Attend and connect. Connecting with other Christians. Now, why do I say this? Turn with me, if you would, to Hebrews chapter 10. I say this, and I bring up a passage that some of you sitting through the first point said, well, you should turn to Hebrews 10, because that's the verse that says you should be faithful to attend and not forsake the assembling of yourselves together. I get that, but that's not what this verse is talking about. This verse is not talking about the weekend service when the pastor is there equipping you for the works of service. That is not what this passage is talking about. Let me prove it to you. Now, if you've used it that way, right, I'll forgive you for that. I understand it does say, don't forsake the assembling together, but look at the context. Verse 24. Hebrews 10:24. Did you find it? And let us consider how to stir up, now highlight this, one another. This is the pastor. Actually, if you study the book of Hebrews, it is actually a homily. It is a sermon. He's preaching to the people. He says to the congregation, you should encourage one another. You should stir up one another. You should motivate one another. You should do things that keep each other accountable for love, loving God, loving people, and good deeds, saying no to sin and yes to righteousness. You need to be interacting with one another. Then comes the line that's so familiar, verse 25, not neglecting to meet together, as is the habit of some. Now, if you just pull that out of context, you'd think we're talking about weekend service when Peter's standing up on the Temple Mount preaching to all the disciples in the first century. Not it. Keep reading. But encouraging one another, and all the more as you see the day drawing near. The Bible here is telling you not to neglect meeting together in some kind of context where you are stirring each other up to love and good deeds and encouraging each other in the faith. That needs to happen. And let me say this, it is non-optional for you to be in a small group. You must be in a place where you go from chairs side to side, chairs face to face. Because here's what cannot happen. You cannot stir one another up to love and good deeds. You cannot encourage one another with your chairs side by side. When I'm here, you're silent. You're listening. You're taking in the word of God. You're not doing this verse. And this verse says, man, some neglect this. Now, this is a preacher preaching to his people. They're clearly not neglecting hearing the word. What they're neglecting is meeting together outside of that preaching event. And if you are neglecting meeting together with other Christians outside that preaching event, then you're lack in your Christian life. There's a void. There's a problem. So we must commit to a small group. Let me put it this way again, and I don't want to be too pragmatic in the sermon, but let me give you some more pastoral wisdom, just to give you some rules of thumb for some of this. Let me say this. If there are not seven people in your church that know you, and I mean really know who you are, know you, and you know them, you know their lives, see, then something's lacking. If you don't, and you want another measure for this, if you can't pick up your cell phone and look through your favorites or your speed dials, and I know you'll have your family members and your mom and your aunt or whatever, your grown kids, and you'll have your work, your coworkers and your clients and all that, but you should have at least seven people there from your church, your assembly, that you know and you talk to regularly, not only in meeting together, although that's important, but you know them so much that you're speaking outside of those meetings together. Or go to your text messages. Oh, I know you'll have work text messages, you'll have family text messages, but can you find recurring names, at least, I don't know, 6, 7, 8 of them, where you have people from your church that you're interacting with, that you know and they really know you? I mean, part of church is not just hearing lectures of Bible lessons. It's you being known and knowing others. And that's a part of your spiritual growth. We cannot be a church of healthy Christians together as a battalion of people in our generation, reaching them for Christ, teaching them to be like Christ, and training them to serve Christ if we're not connecting in some forum, some setting where our chairs are face to face. Now, one of the reasons our pastors got together and said, we've got to talk about kind of helping people navigate our program structure. I mean, that's one of the reasons I'm up here preaching on this and not through Luke right now. Because we need to be very, very practical about our church. Our church is of the size that we have a lot of programs. A lot of programs that overlap, not only in the schedule during the week, but in purpose. And so for you to come to our church, that's not quite, you know, like this, but it's kind of like going to the Cheesecake Factory and opening their 42-page menu. It's like, wow, they got everything. And you're, wow, wow. If you just go at that and you just start looking at things and start getting involved in whatever looks good, it'd be like you going there and going, oh, I'll take an Arnold Palmer and I'll take a lemon, and you got raspberry lemonade, I'll take one of those. Oh, you got Sprite, I'll have some Sprite. And you can end up with, you know, seven beverages and not have a right kind of meal. You need a meal with courses. You need to understand there's something moving from appetizer or salads or main course, desserts, beverages. That need, you need to understand. You don't order everything. You can't do everything on our website. So you need to understand. Checkbox number one, and you're here. So you've done it this week. You've come to assemble in your church to hear from your pastor, to grow in your faith, to be equipped, chairs side by side. There's got to be something else this week where your chairs are face to face. Where in a smaller group, when they can get to know you and you can get to know them, you can encourage one another and stir each other up to love and good deeds. You've got to be in that setting. Now, here's the thing. If you look at our menu of programmings, there are things that have that, that you could go to. You could have five, six different options. Okay, if you want to go to the one that's just the unvarnished chairs face-to-face program, and it's nothing but that, it's called Home Fellowship Groups. As a matter of fact, it's kind of ironic, as I look through our website this week, if you go on our website, compasschurch.org, at the top it'll say Get Connected, which is kind of ironic because that's what we're talking about today, Attend Connect. Under that, there are only four or five things on the menu, and one of them is Home Fellowship Groups. It's exactly what it's there for. Home Fellowship Groups are the program, the primary central program, where your chairs go face-to-face and you begin to connect. You do more than attend. Now, there are other programs, though, that do the same thing. There are additional parts to it, but it does the same thing. Therefore, when you hear someone up here in announcements going, you need to be in a home fellowship group, you need to be in a home fellowship group, you don't need to be in a home fellowship group. If you're in another program, at least in terms of the biblical expectation or obligation, if you're in another program that has small groups as a part of that. In other words, if you're in women's Bible study, you come on Tuesdays or Wednesdays, and you're in women's, part of that program every single week is meeting in your small group. And that small group, you're doing exactly what this text is talking about. You're face-to-face, you're knowing others, you're being known, you're stirring one another up, keeping each other accountable for love and good deeds, you're doing it. Therefore, when someone stands up here and says you need to be in a home fellowship group, you can hear that announcement and you can say, okay, that's good and that's an option maybe or an additional thing, but I know that when it comes to what the Bible requires of me, I'm doing it over here. Men's Bible study, same way. Subcongregational ministries, it's Thrive. If you're in Thrive, you're all in a small group. If you're in Compass Singles or Alliance or Third Nine or whatever it might be, you're in a small group. That's fine. As long as one of the things you do at Compass Bible Church puts you in a small group, check the box. You've done it. That's great. I don't want to be a minimalist, but I am saying you can, without any kind of pressure or guilt, bypass other programs in our church that, you know, are the same thing. They're redundant in a sense. It may be different curriculum, different ideas, different studies, but the point is that each week in my church life, I'm face-to-face with other Christians. Now, this is the point, by the way, to feel conviction if you're not in any of those. Right now, it's okay for you to feel it. It's all right. Feel that, because that's intended. And I don't think it's just intended by your pastor. I think that's the Holy Spirit's intention this morning. To move you from not participating in your church at this level, which I think I'm trying to prove with the time I have, and I'm talking fast, and I could go longer, but the point is this, there is an obligation. This is non-optional. You need to be in some setting in the body of Christ where people know you and you're known and you can do this, because some neglect it, and the Bible says don't. As a matter of fact, you should be doing it all the more as you see the day drawing near. Hey, are things getting better in our society or worse? Nobody for better? Really? Okay. Well, here's the thing then. We need this now more than ever. As a matter of fact, it doesn't say, hey, you should get in it if it gets really, it says all the more. So maybe it is that you double up in the programming menu here and say, I need this and that. I want to be in two small groups. Okay, great. The point is that you can look at your phone, you can look at your email, you can look at your text messages, you can look at your phone calls, you can look at who you're talking to outside of church, and you see, oh, here are people in my small group. Every small group's got more than seven people in it. Right? It may have 15 people in it, but within that group, I can't connect with every single person in my small group, but I'm getting to know those people. That's the grounds for that kind of encouragement and that kind of stirring up to love and good deeds. Be in a small group. And prayer is always a part of that, and this is kind of off topic, but when you get into praying for those people, which gets you beyond your work, your personal life, and your family, and you have these seven real friends in the church, if you will, who are all pulling in the same direction to be like Christ,
then all I'm saying is maybe your prayer life becomes a part of a focused attention and you want to be more systematized than that. Here's a little known resource that we have that actually other churches are getting involved in because they've realized we've done it well, even though it's, you know, not polished yet. But if you would, at some point, go to prayer.compasschurch.org. Prayer.compasschurch.org. That is, you know, a sub-URL menu there that will get you to a prayer list. Now, what you have to do is to sign up. You need login credentials for that. Real simple. And then once you get logged into that, what this does is help you manage the things you pray for. And we even add things that the Bible says you should be praying for, like our government, our leaders. We even pray by name for you know, our Supreme Court justices and all that. That just kind of helps you. And it's great. It's simple program, but it's well written. You click on it, it goes away. You want to add notes. You want to add the names of people that you're praying for in your small group. But anyway, that's just a side note because I know people don't know about that. But you can sign up for that this afternoon and organize a bit of your prayer life. One more thing, and I need to mention, which seems a little off topic, but it is a program where the chairs go face to face. It's an important one, and some people have asked lately, well, where does this fit into your, you know, your suggested path for involvement at the church? And that's our program called Partners. Here's what we've said. Our pastors got together. We said, what should be the rule of thumb for this? Again, here's the pastoral wisdom on this. Partners is our one-on-one discipleship program, which gets us all on the same page in terms of the attributes of God, Bible study methods, you know, evangelistic ways to share the gospel, all of that. We want you to take 10 weeks of your life and go through our Partners program, and here's what we would say, within the first 2 years of you committing to our church. So if you're saying, okay, after this sermon, this is my church, I'm there, I've been on the fence, I'm going to commit to go here, great, get in a small group. But sometime in the next 2 years, we'd like you to get involved in our Partners program. It takes 10 weeks to go through, all the information's on the website, but that's just something that may help figure out where does that chair-to-chair ministry fit. It's something that we do, and it should be done at some point early on in my connection with the church. Lastly, and this is what the patio is set up for this morning. And I know it's a lot for those of you that have not been in a small group, and now you're going, oh man, I got to be here all the time, and now I got to be in a small group. One more thing. You need to be having some kind of service. I put it this way. You need to commit to a ministry post. You need to have an identity in terms of service in the church, that you're doing something. Now, again, you can see this as some crass ploy to fill up our volunteer needs list, and that's not it. It's really not. Okay, and I know sometimes it may feel like that they don't have enough workers for Awana, or they need youth workers in the youth program. This is not why the sermon is being preached. The sermon is being preached because I'm going to preach to an anemic, weak church if no one here is serving, or if only half of us are serving, or, God forbid, as a lot of churches, only 20% of us are serving. We need all the converted people in our church that really know what it is to have a real relationship with God. You need to be in a small group, and you need to have a ministry post. And I know some of you are going to say, I'm too busy to do all those three things, to come to church every weekend, which takes, you know, hour and a half, 2 hours, and to be in a small group, which really only takes a couple hours as well, but I can't add a ministry on top of that. If you're too busy to serve, okay, you're too busy. You are too busy. Oh, you're demanding all of my life. I'm not. I'm just getting you ready for the Bema seat of Christ. Okay? That's what I'm getting you ready for. Because one day you'll stand before one. If you think, I'm intimidating, wait till you meet Christ. When you meet Christ and you stand before his glory, and you say, well, my kid was in soccer, and he was an all-star in that, and we had all these things going on, and I was on the Homeowners Association, and I had a lot going on, and I was in the Toastmasters and the Kiwanis Club. I had no time to serve at the church. When my pastor, that hyperactive guy, told me to serve, I just said I couldn't do it. And Christ said, oh, you're right, I understand. No, he will not understand. As a matter of fact, you will be in trouble with God. The Bible says this, and again, this is not purgatory, this is not hell, there's no torture rack there at the Bema seat, but let me make it clear, and it's on the back in our discussion questions this week, I think it's Luke 12. When Christ talks about service, he often ties it to eschatology, and that is, you need to be thinking about the return of Christ. And I love the line in the second parable there, blessed is he who the master finds so doing. The context is serving. Blessed is the servant, the noun is there, who the master finds doing so when he returns. Here's all I want to say. You don't want to be saying, well, I was between ministries when Christ came back. Get busy, have a post,
Well, I don't have a lot of time for stuff. A lot of the things on the patio don't require a lot of time. They just require you put a hat on that says, I know what my job in the church is. It can be as simple as getting here a little early and being a part of our ushering team. Not that demanding. It can be being part of our fix-it ministry. Now think about that. I mean, most guys in the room, I would hope, know how to patch a drywall, right? And if that you do for your own house and you know how to fix things around your house, we got a team of volunteers that get together under Chris's leadership and under Rick's oversight, and they begin to look at this church as their home. And they start saying, okay, we got things to fix. And they get together. There's some organization and systematizing to the task list, but they get in their hands involved in doing things. And it's not a 40-hour a week job. As a matter of fact, it's only a few hours a month. That's the kind of ministry, at least you'd have your hat on and you'd say, I know what my ministry post is here. It may be as extensive as being one of the teachers in our ministries. That's great, prep and teaching and all, fine. But you need to find a ministry post. And if you drive home today, oh, that was interesting, what did you think of this? Oh, it was neat. And you have no ministry post. And you go home without any kind of task at your church. All I'm saying is I hope this is one of your first 6 weeks here and you haven't decided that this is your church. Because if you're past 6 weeks, man, you should know if this is your church. You ought to be talking about the next church you're going to go to. Or you should be saying, yes, this is our church. Let's turn around and go back to the patio and let's pick our ministry. Something to do here because I got work to do in my church. It doesn't have to take up the whole of your life. But that's what it means to attend, to connect, and to serve. Now, I don't have time for the passage, and I should have, but I wrote it down for you. 1 Peter 4, if you want the verses 7 through 11, and it simply, again, starts with an eschatological urgency. The end of all things is at hand. And then it says that we have a gift from God, some kind of endowment. This time it's not a person, it's some kind of ability, it's some kind of aptitude to serve one another as good stewards of God's varied grace. And if it's some speaking thing, do it like you're speaking the oracles of God. If it's serving, do it with the strength that God supplies so that God can be glorified in Christ. That is our mentality. We've got to have a ministry post. We've got to be serving. Now, your kids are sequestered and incarcerated until 12:30, okay? My job right now is to end the service now so that you can have 13 minutes on the patio to go to our tables. Now, here's how we've designed the tables. The first three tables that you'll encounter, and I want you all to go out these doors over here, the first three tables are about connecting. So if you haven't even connected, you got home fellowship group table, and I think you got men's ministry and women's ministry. Those are the basic ways to get in a small group. So sign up there. It's easy. Commit to that. And then beyond that, there's all kinds of tables with all kinds of requirements, whether it's 30 minutes a week or 3 hours a week, something that you say, that's my new role in the church. If you're checking it out, you're not a Christian, great, you're exempt, that's fine. And these people are leaving not because they've had enough of the sermon, they're manning the tables, just so you know. You're saying, I'm going to leave too. No. These people are leaving on cue because they're going to have all the answers, I hope at least, I think so. They've got answers to how the ministries work. So go out there through these doors, go onto that patio, and what we're going to do is ask questions, we're going to see what's available, and we're going to make some good decisions. So you can drive home going, hey, attending, check, committed to that. Hey, in a small group, check, signed up for one. Hey, serving, I got something that I'm doing in my church, and I know what that job is, and I'm active in doing it. All right, let me pray for you real quick. God, thanks for this crowd. I pray that you would make them faithful to commit to these things, and I hope that in the short time we've had, there's been enough tie to scriptural truth that they can see. This is not man's idea. This is your design for every healthy Christian. And for all the dumb excuses that we can come up with in our own minds to not do these things, I pray today we leave with the challenge, not from Mike, but from the Spirit of God, to know that we need to be committed to attending regularly. We need to committed to knowing people, and the context of that is small groups, and we need to be committed to some ministry post where I put my hand for the good of the church, to work in the church. So God, I pray that, not only for the good of the church, although that's the upshot in many practical ways, but God, for the health of these Christians in this room. Make it so for your glory, I pray in Jesus' name. Amen. You're dismissed.